This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you for being here this morning. I wanted to let you know that your efforts are never in vain. Just recently, I got a few cards for the Christmas stuff we did. You know, we packaged up the toys for the kids, and this card was really special, and it came with a little letter inside from each child, and it said on the outside of it, some people always seem to find a way to do something really nice for someone else, and that's you guys for taking the time to buy the gifts, to package them, to give them to kids that might not have a Christmas. And then she wrote this letter on the inside. She said, because of your kindness, my grandkids were able to have a Christmas. I know it's not about the toys. It's about Jesus. Again, though, thank you. And may God continue to bless you. So I want you to know that when we serve and when we give, it really does make a difference. And it was really encouraging when I got that letter this week. And I just felt like, you know, sometimes we need to realize that God is at work. And it's hard for us to see. We don't always see the little things that, even the little things that we do. It might not have seemed like much. It might not have been much. But it really made a difference to somebody else. And that's the truth, is that God wants to lead us so that he can use us for his glory. Now today, as I continue on this series, the Power of Purpose, I want you to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is good, it's bad, and sometimes it's ugly. But it's the truth. And unless we deal with the truth, we can't move forward. We have to understand who we are and where we are in order to move to where God wants us to be. I mean, if you don't really understand who God is, you will never fully understand who you are. You can't understand yourself without understanding your Creator. He's the Creator, we're the creation. So in order to understand who we really are as followers, as people, we have to understand who God is and how He created us. So today, we're going to look at our relationship with God. We're going to talk about what it really means to understand that and to walk in that so that we can really grasp what it means to know Him. So help me out if you remember our key verse for this series. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And this is true of our relationships with God. Where there is no vision for our relationships with God, we tend to drift away. We tend to get sidetracked. We tend to get focused on everyone and everything else. And remember, everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on what? Purpose. And God is the God of purpose, and He created us for a purpose. And He's called us to live that purpose out. In our relationship with God, we fall into one of three categories. That's how I'm going to list it today, one of three categories. And I want you to see the first category as hot, because I believe that being a hot Christian means that you are growing in intimacy in your relationship with God. I'm going to use the other analogy as cold. And then, of course, I'm going to use the phrase lukewarm. I would define these categories like this. We should be growing, which is hot. That should be our relationship with God. Cold is another area where we don't know God. And then lukewarm would be somebody who knows God but isn't really growing in the relationship. Now I want to start with this verse this morning. I'd like you to read it along with me. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Their faith was growing, what? More and more. How do you know if your faith is growing more? We should, as believers, be growing. Anything that is not growing is what? Dying. Everything in this world that God created has a lifespan. It's born, it lives, it dies. But in the process, it grows. As believers, sometimes we start to grow in our faith and then we just kind of get sidetracked and we stop growing. But it should be a continuation. We are saved by faith. That's justification. The rest of our life is a process of sanctification where God is molding us and shaping us. So how do you know if you're growing? Well, according to this verse, it says, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. The evidence that they are growing more and more is because they love each other more and more. It's increasing. As believers, our heart should be expanding for the things of God. We should be growing in our love for God and our love for one another as believers. And that will be the sign that we are growing in our faith, that our faith is actually working, that we're moving forward. If your heart is not expanding for the things of God, if your heart is not expanding for the people of God, you have to ask yourself, am I growing in my faith? Am I really moving forward? Is my love for God today more than it was last week or last month or last year? Or is it the same? The second category would be, of course, that which is cold. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. And I would define those who are cold as those who don't know God. You know, somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus who said, he who sent me is true. You don't know God, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And I would argue that Jesus said, I would rather you be cold because you haven't tasted of the goodness of God. But in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, you can change. It can all change for you. You can go from not knowing God to knowing God with all your heart, to loving God, to growing in God. All you have to do is surrender. You repent from your sins, you turn to God. And so if you're here today and you really don't know God and don't have a relationship with him, for the first time today, you can enter into that relationship. For the first time, you can repent from your sins and run to Jesus and allow him to change you from the inside out. The third category is the one that Jesus didn't like very much, lukewarm. Lukewarm, as I would define it, is when a person is drifting in their faith. Somebody who really says, I love Jesus. And then as they begin to grow, they kind of slow down. They kind of take their eyes off Jesus. And the next thing you know, they're just kind of casually drifting away from what they say they believe, what they say they know. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention. Why? Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Drifting for the believer, being distracted, is a common occurrence for all of us. I mean, there's so many things in this world that are calling and pulling for our attention, for our time, for our focus. You ever been out on the beach playing with your kids, you know? You're outside and you're playing in the water, and the next thing you know, you look up and you're like 50 yards from where your towel and stuff is. You didn't even know you were drifting. It was slow and it was subtle, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're like way down. The tide has pulled you. It carried you and you didn't even realize it was happening. I think the same is true for most Christians. They suddenly just start to drift away without even realizing they're drifting. They don't realize that they're pulling away from the things of God, that they're moving away from him. Sure, you may still go to church. You may still look like you're growing on the outside. You might look like you're spiritual. But if you're drifting, you are lukewarm. And Jesus doesn't want us to live there. If you look at where you are versus where you used to be, and that's how you measure. You examine yourself, say, where am I today? Where am I today compared to where I used to be? Is my heart cooled off? Am I closer? Am I growing in my love for God? Listen, and I want you to hear this because this is critical. Good relationships never happen by accident. And that's including your relationship with God. Good relationships never happen by accident. They don't just fall into the right place. I don't care if it's with your spouse, or if it's with your friends, or if it's with your coworkers, or if it's with your God. Good relationships don't happen on accident. You don't all of a sudden wake up and have a great marriage. You don't wake up and have a great friendship. You don't wake up and have a great coworker relationship. Those things don't happen on accident. They happen on purpose. When you invest the time that you would invest in your marriage, in your relationships, and especially in your relationship with God. So each week I've been laying out an assignment for you. And last week I asked you to keep a budget, a time budget, to kind of check your time, what you were doing with your time. And hopefully you'll be able to clarify that, why that's important as we look at this week's assignment. This week's assignment is to explore God's truth and to answer two questions. And the first question is this. This is the question I want you to ask yourself. What disciplines best help me to experience God? What disciplines in my life best help me to experience God? What are the things that you do that best help you to experience the living presence of our Lord? To really enter into His fellowship, to enter into His presence, to understand Him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14 says, "You will what? Seek me and find me." But then there's that big word, when. When you seek with me with all your heart, when you seek for God with all your heart, you'll find Him. He's there. He wants to be found by you, declares the Lord. God is writing this to Israel. It's about what's going on with, but it's the same for us. We're His followers. We're His children. And if we'll seek Him with all of our heart, we'll find Him because He wants to be found by us. He's not hiding somewhere. He's not off saying, can you find me now? Can you find me? Can you hear me now? He's not like that. He is right here, up close and personal. And He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him. He wants to reveal Himself to you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And if you step towards Him, He will run towards you. All you have to do is come to Him. James 4:8 says, "Come to me, and He will come to you." Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The Bible is filled with passages saying, respond to me, come to me, look for me, and I will come to you. I will lift you up. God wants us to run to Him. He wants us to seek Him. He wants to reveal the depths of His heart. So when you seek God, you see His character. You see His nature. You see His glory. You see His beauties in ways that you couldn't even imagine. I don't care if you've been a believer for 60 years, you have not experienced a fraction of the glory and majesty that is in our God. And so if you'll just seek Him with all your heart, if you'll run after Him, He will reveal Himself to you. So you start by asking, what are the disciplines that help me to best experience His presence? What are you doing right now in your life that is helping you grow closer in your faith? Because if you're not growing in your faith, you're sitting idle. And you're in danger of sliding. That's what happens is you get idle and then all of a sudden, because it's an upward hill. If you put a car in neutral and it's on an incline, what's going to happen? It's going to slowly start rolling back. Well, it's the same thing with our faith. We are called upward. We're called to grow. And so we're on this incline, working our way to understanding the things of God. And when we get idle, what happens is without realizing, we start to slide back and it's subtle. And so all of a sudden you wake up one day and your relationship with God is nothing like what it used to be. Now, as a side note, I really want you to get this, right? I don't want this message to be about doing this or doing that to grow spiritually. Do these three things and you'll be spiritual. That's not what I want it to be about. That's not the point. What I want you to do is to be able to examine your heart and to see where you really are and to ask yourself, to get honest with yourself, what are the things that I'm doing that is helping my relationship? Or what are the things that I'm doing that's hurting my relationship? So we're going to look at both sides of the coin today. Because I want you to grow in your relationship. And even though I don't want it to be about doing certain things, I want you to know, and I can't get around the fact, that there are certain disciplines that lead to certain results. True? Certain disciplines lead to certain results. For example, if you're in great physical shape, chances are you've had great discipline. And that's how you got in great shape. You didn't eat too much. You learned to control your desires and your appetite. You're probably not hanging out in Dunkin' Donuts. You know, if you're disciplined, those disciplines bring about certain results. And I can't get away from that because it's true. Certain disciplines lead to certain results. And so you got to ask yourself, what disciplines in my life are helping me? If you have a great marriage, you communicate really well. You pray together. You guard your family time and you kiss a lot. Amen? That's what happens if you have a great marriage. I've listed in your notes some common disciplines. They're in there for you. Some common disciplines. I want you to look at those in your bulletin to help you experience God. One is, of course, Bible study. feeding consistently on the living Word of God. Consistently. We all need that. Another discipline is prayer. Communicating with God. Letting God speak to you. That's what prayer is. It's communication. Being alone with God. A third one is fasting. Fasting is denying yourself of physical nourishment to be spiritually nurtured by God. It's a discipline that we don't practice a lot in our culture, but it's something that's critical for us to grow. Another is worship or praise. It's singing songs to God. It's walking in fellowship with God. It's just exalting Him. Another discipline is fellowship. We're exhorted and called to be together with other believers. We need others to build us up and to encourage us, and we need to encourage and build up. That's why we're called a body. Another discipline is accountability. It's sharing with a couple people that you can trust, like, these are my struggles. Hold me accountable. Pray for me. Keep me at task, because I'm struggling with these areas and I need accountability. Another discipline is serving. It's using your gifts and your talents in the body of Christ for His glory and for His honor. And these are just common disciplines that will help every single one of us as we experience the presence of God. It'll help us to grow. I've also left a blank. And the blank in your bulletin is probably one of the most important blanks you could have, because it's something that I want you to think about. I want you to think about uncommon ways for you to connect with God. A discipline that maybe works for you. It doesn't have to be something that everybody else is doing, but it might work for you. Like for me, I love prayer walks. All right, for me, that's an uncommon thing. You don't hear of a lot of people doing prayer walks, but what I like to do is I like to walk and I like to talk to God. I like to pray and I like to listen. So for me, prayer walks are a part of my journey, part of my spiritual life, part of my discipline. I like to pray and I like to walk. There's conversational prayer where you're talking to God just in a conversation while you're driving or sitting. Some of you have a hard time reading, and reading's a problem for you. So get CDs. Maybe try listening to CDs at home, get in a quiet place, and then responding to the Scriptures. There's ways of singing the Scriptures. That can be a discipline too. It doesn't have to be a common way, but it needs to be something that you can do that brings you into the presence of God so you can experience Him for who He is. How can I best experience God? And then practice what works. Once you've defined, these are the disciplines that will help me grow. Bible study, prayer, fasting, accountability, fellowship. Put them in a numerical order, like I need this. These are priorities in my life. And then put them into your time schedule. That's why I had you do a time budget, so that you could associate these things with your life, so they're a part of your life. If you don't put them or write them into your schedule, they'll never happen. You'll see, you know, I need to start practicing the disciplines. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to memorize Scriptures. But if you don't put it into a time spot, if you don't sit down and think about how you're going to do that, guess what? You'll never do it. How many of you said, I'm going to do this, and then 2 weeks later, you've never done it? 3 weeks later, 4 weeks, just time goes by and you didn't do it because you didn't write it down. You didn't put it into your schedule. You didn't allow yourself to have the time to follow up on something that you desired or needed to do. How many times have you heard a message and you think, man, I need to change that? And then you walk out and you forget about it in a day or two. That's why writing things down is critical. At different times in your life, these disciplines will change. I promise you that, as long as you're seeking to experience the presence of God. But if you've drifted, if you've really just drifted away in your faith, I can't think of a better advice than the word spoken by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Now, repentance means to have a change of mind, which produces a change of heart. It then causes you to turn your life around and do the things that you need to do that will glorify God, that will bring you into His presence, that will help you to grow in your relationship. Go back to the things that first connected you to God. Go back to the things that drew you close to Him. Now, here's the second question that I want you to ask yourself, and I want you to really get gut level honest, to really just think through these things and say, what are the barriers that are hindering my experience from God? What are the barriers that are keeping me from really experiencing God? You got to start with, what are the disciplines that help me to experience God? And then you've got to define, what are the barriers? What are the things that are keeping me from growing in my relationship with God? When I was a kid, well, never mind. I don't even need to tell you that. Say it. Well, let's go here. David said in Psalm 24:4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, will be what?" The next verse says, "will be blessed by the Lord." There are two things that we need to look at, two things for discussion here. Clean hands and not lifting up your eyes to an idol. When I was a kid, all right, I'll tell you, my parents would always tell me to wash my hands. I'd go to the bathroom, and I would turn the water on, and I would just stand there. I'd wait a few minutes, and then I would shut the water off. I don't know why. I don't know why I did that. All right? They'd say, "Did you wash your hands?" "Uh-huh." And I'd come out. I didn't want to get my hands wet. I don't know. I don't know why I was faking it. I was faking it. I would go in and I was supposed to wash my hands, but I was faking it. I didn't get my hands wet. I don't know why I did it. And I would just leave the restroom. Anybody else here ever fake that? If you ever fake washing, yeah, there's a bunch of other nasty people in here. That's good. All right. You won't be shaking my hand anymore out front. Like, nope, I'll just give you a bump. But the truth is, spiritually, there are many people who are faking it. They're faking their relationship with God. They act like everything's fine. They look like everything's fine. On the outside, they think they're okay. But there's no intimacy. There's no real growth. There's no real depth in that relationship with God. So let's do this. Write down what barriers are keeping you from experiencing God. There will be two. The first one is sin. The Greek word for sin is harmartia. Literally, it means to miss the mark. Everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, "Come back to your senses as you ought." Wake up, is what he was saying. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Stop sinning. Confess your sin. Turn from your sin. Let the fire of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit indwell you and pull you and change you and cleanse you and separate you from the things that hinder your relationship. If you don't get gut level honest and say, what are the things that are keeping me? Because everybody has something that keeps them from growing, that keeps them from loving God with all their heart, that distracts them. And I want you to know, there's a real liberal theology. I mean, a real liberal, disgusting, lukewarm theology that's been going around in our generation. Spit you out of the mouth, Jesus style. That's being taught, that's being said. Basically, people are saying, I love Jesus. I can do whatever I want. I love Jesus. I can have premarital sex. I love Jesus. I can practice homosexuality. I love Jesus. I can look at porn anytime I want. Man, that's a spit you out of your mouth theology. It's disgusting. It's not what Jesus says. It's not the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey me. It's pretty simple. If you love him, you're going to be so focused on that relationship that everything else won't matter. You're going to want to grow in his presence and grow in your relationship. So you got to look and say, what is keeping me from growing in my relationship? Because nothing else in this world is going to matter but your relationship with God. Who you are today is in direct relationship to your relationship with God. You are a byproduct of your relationship with God. Who you will be 6 years from now will be in direct proportion to your relationship with God. If you're kind and loving, it's because you'll be growing in your relationship. If you're hard and cynical, it's because you're not growing in your relationship. You'll be judgmental. You'll be critical. You'll be mean and nasty. That's who you'll be without the love and grace of God. But with God's grace and His presence in your life, as you seek Him, it will transform you. You'll be filled with joy. Man, filled with His peace. It'll flow like a river through your life. It'll transform you from the inside out. If you love Him, you will live His word. That's what He said. So come back to your senses. Stop sinning. Ask yourself, what is keeping me from growing in my relationship? And as believers, we need accountability. We should have people in our lives that love us enough to pray for us and to ask us the tough questions. To say, hey, look, I noticed you were doing this and I just wanted to ask you about it. You know, what's really going on the inside here? Why are you going that way? Now, in your bulletin, I've listed the top 10 sins in America, or the top 9. The top 9 sins in America that I wanted you to look at, and I've given you a list of them because we have to realize and acknowledge where we struggle. So these are the things just hopefully to wake up your mind, to cause you to look at these things. The first one is materialism. You know, some of us love Jesus, but we love them all just the same. It's like, I love Jesus, but I love spending my money. It's the same thing. I love having stuff. I love that new car. I love my new house. And we just work and live for those things. The second one is laziness. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but you'd say it's too much work. You wouldn't put your hand up. Then there's self-centeredness, and you could just point to whoever that is because it's not you, right? It's just, it's everybody else. Pride, I'd again have you raise your hand, but you'd be too proud anyway. Gluttony, anger, sexual lust, envy, and lying. These are the top 9 sins in America, according to a journal I read. But it doesn't matter what you struggle with. The point is that you confess your sin before God and that you don't live with unconfessed sin, because unconfessed sin hinders your relationship. Look, if you're a child of God, it's pretty simple. All your sins are forgiven. So you say, great, then why do I need to confess them? Because it affects your fellowship, not your relationship. Your relationship is always secure. If you're a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. You're born by God. It's just like my kids. Will they always be my kids? I don't care where they live, where they go, what they do. They will always be my children. And I'll always love them. But there are certain things that if they did would affect our fellowship. It's the same way with God. If you're living in sin, it will affect your fellowship. You'll still be His child. He'll still love you. But you won't be growing intimately in your relationship. And so you've got to examine your own heart and you've got to look at these sins. And you got to confess them and turn from them. You have to repent. Say, God, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do this. And then you get accountability and you have people pray for you so that you stay on the right track. Here's some encouragement for you if you've been locked in habitual, repetitive sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I just want you to soak this in. Let it just fill you up for a moment. No temptation has seized you except what is what? Common to man. No temptation has seized you, grabbed you, holding you, except what is... Look, we all struggle, right? It's common. We all struggle. Every one of us. But look at the next part. And God is faithful. Man, rest in that for a moment. And God is faithful. What is God? I can't hear you. What is God? God is faithful. Is He ever unfaithful? Is He ever unwavering? Is He ever lost? No, He's true and He is faithful. That's why Paul kind of stops right in the middle of his thought. You know, there's no temptation who sees you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. Why? Because God loves us. He desires us to turn from our sin. He wants us to grow in our relationship. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that you can get up and be like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to say what I need to say, and I'm going to do what I need to do because it will honor Him. It will bring glory to Him. There's no sin too big for God to conquer in your heart. No struggle. Get passionate about your sin just as you're passionate about the disciplines. Get passionate about the disciplines that will grow you in your relationship so that you can continue to walk in His forgiveness. And by walking in His forgiveness, His Spirit will fill you and draw you into a personal, intimate relationship that will transform your heart and life. The first part is confessing your sin. The second thing that separates us from God is idolatry. Exodus 23 says, you should have no other gods before me. And let me just talk a minute about things that we worship without even realizing it. Things that we put before God, like the television. Most people spend more time watching television each day than they spend alone with God. They'll spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours watching television, but they won't spend 30 minutes with God alone. Shut the television off and spend time with God. It says shut it off. Get alone, take a walk, pray, sing, memorize, meditate. Get alone with God. Make that a priority. Some people put their money before God. Man, they're so consumed with making money. That's all they think about day and night. Thinking about how much money I'm going to make or how I'm going to pay my bills. Or constantly consumed with money. That can be an idol in our culture easily. Materialism becomes an idol in our culture easily. Because we've believed that motto that he who dies with the most toys wins, even though they win nothing. It's a lie that we've believed, so we're always trying to get a better house. We're trying to get a better car. We're trying to get more stuff. Man, that stuff isn't going to help you when you're 6 foot under. It's not going to change you at all. You're going to be worm food just like everybody else, no matter how much money you made. It's not going to change anything. Sometimes we put our children before God. Man, that can be an idol. Your children are more important to you than God is. You'll do everything for your kids, but you do nothing for the Lord. You don't have time to serve Him, time to love Him. But no matter what, if your kids need something, bam, you're right there. And your kids are a priority. You got to ask yourself seriously, what are the things that are keeping me from growing in my relationship? And then what are the things I'm putting ahead of God? Look, God will not stand for idolatry in your life. He wants all of you. He doesn't want a piece of you. He doesn't want a little bit. He wants all of you. I've been reading, and I love to read. I'm a reader, not a great reader, but I love to read. I've been reading. I read biographies. It's one of the things I enjoy to read. And my wife, for my birthday, got me a new biography of A.W. Tozer. Aiden is actually his name. A.W. Tozer. And he wrote The Pursuit of God, Holiness. I mean, some great books about God. But as I was reading these, I was thinking, what defined and separated him from all the other men in his time? And then I was thinking about, you know, I read Jonathan Edwards' biography, John Wesley, all these men who were great men of faith and guys. And there's a common factor that really inspired me and led me to really try to communicate this. There's a factor that was common in every one of their lives. Guys, you know, Jonathan Edwards brought about the Great Awakening, you know? I mean, he was used to preach to thousands of people. John Wesley, he was the one that started the Methodist movement where people met in different houses. And then you got A.W. Tozer, who was a great evangelist, great preacher, great writer and thinker. And all these guys were different. They were different because they were disciplined. They were very disciplined. Jonathan Edwards would spend 11 hours of study a day. 11 hours of study time a day. That's what he would do. He would sit and study his Bible for 11 hours. And then everything revolved around that. It revolved around, how do I eat so that I don't get tired? So he changed his diet, and he would eat proteins and cut his carbs so that he wouldn't get sleepy when he read. So he would eat enough just to stay awake and to be able to do what he needed to do, but he would pour his life. And then before he would preach, he would get so sick that he knew it couldn't be him, that he would fast for 3 or 4 days before he would preach so that it wouldn't be him. And then he wasn't even a good speaker. He would hold his message up and read it. And then he would pull it down, and people would be laying on the floor weeping and pouring their lives out to God from the power of the presence of God. Not the power of a man, not the words of a man, but the power of God. So I noticed that, man, his disciplines set him apart. His prayer life, his time in the Word. And then it's the same with A.W. Tozer. He was not a good speaker. He was from northern Pennsylvania. And, you know, grew up kind of in the backwoods and wasn't a great communicator. But he worked at it. But more importantly was his time in prayer and his time in the spiritual disciplines of fasting and praying and seeking God. All these men submersed themselves in the presence of God. They turned from their sin and they did the disciplines that helped them experience his presence. And so what I want to say to you is, you've got to say, what am I putting before God? And then more importantly, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Are you living out any of the disciplines? Are you fasting on a regular basis? Do you have one day a week set aside where you will fast and seek God's presence? Do you have, you know, one day a month where you'll fast? Do you have daily times where you just get alone to pray? Have you scheduled that in so that you're taking time just to pray and to intercede for your brothers and sisters, or to seek God's face? Are you meditating and memorizing Scripture so that it's transforming your mind? You got to ask yourself, what are you putting into this relationship with God? Every relationship is about two people giving all they have. That's how marriages work. It's a husband and wife giving everything for each other. Friendships are about giving what's best for the friend. Your relationship with God isn't different. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Come to me and I'll come to you. But what are you doing? Are you seeking him or are you sitting back? That's up to you. You've got as much of God right here, right now as you want. See, and that's often the problem. But you are exactly where you've chosen to be in your relationship. And you are a byproduct of your relationship with God. The love you show to other people is because of the love you have from God. The giver you are, the kindness you show, the way you reflect his character is because of your relationship with him. And I'm not asking you to look at other people. Oh, yeah, man, I'm not like that person. Because you can always find somebody that you're better than. And you can always find somebody who's better than you so that you can beat yourself up. Like, oh, I'm no good. I don't pray enough. I don't know. Look, man, I don't want you to beat yourself up, and I don't want you to look at and compare yourself to anybody else. This is about you and him. It's about you and him. It's about your relationship with him. And my hope for you is that you won't just hear the word, but you'll do the word. That you'll allow the word of God to transform your heart and mind. We are doers of the word. James says, do not merely listen to the word and what? So deceive yourself, but do what it says. We have to take the word of God for what it is and then live it out, apply it to our lives, practice it so that it's transforming us and changing us. Decide what disciplines best help you experience in God. Spend some time this week discovering those. And then I asked you to do a time budget last week to put those into your time so that you're scheduling those into your life. Because if you don't schedule them in, there'll be great thoughts, but there'll be thoughts that you just have and then are gone. You got to say, what is hindering me from my relationship with God? Are you holding on to unforgiveness with somebody? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there anger? Whatever that is, too, you've got to repent from that and turn it over to God. You got to let it go. And I'm going to close with a statement here by William Booth. And this is not the guy who shot Lincoln, in case you were confused, all right? William Booth was born in 1829 and he died in 1912. Over 150,000 people walked by his casket when he died. 40,000 attended his funeral. He had a greater impact on society than anyone I've ever known of. And most people don't even know who he is. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. Now, the Salvation Army has gone astray from that day. It's not definitely anything like what it was. He was considered the first general, but he was serious about his relationship with God. And this is a quote from him. William Booth said, I do promise God that I will rise early every morning to have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial, and I will yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. Man, he had committed himself, sold himself out. He said, God would have all of me, no matter what it takes, if I have to kill myself daily. He loved the Lord and was willing to give whatever it takes so that God would have all of him, so that he would get out of the way, so that he would crucify himself, so that he would live out the scriptures and say, God, just take me, use me. God is looking for a man or a woman who would stand up today and say, God, just use me. Here am I. All of me, God, you can have me. My mouth, my desires, my head, my brain, my feet, my hands, here am I. Use me. And he will. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would rise up men and women like that, that would love you, would desire you. God would want you more than anything in this world. Father, make us passionate about the things that you are passionate about. Expand our hearts for the things that you are concerned about, the things that you love. Father, challenge us to grow in our relationship with you, that we might bring glory and honor to your name, that we might exalt you and love you. God, that our light might shine and the world might see you in us for your glory and for your honor. We love you, Lord. Draw us and change us so that we look like Jesus to the world. Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.